hear them move, but any children up to third grade, you can be dismissed, head downstairs now for children's church. And everybody else, turn to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7 as we continue in our study in the book of Genesis. Moving on to the story of the flood. There's lots of stories of just kind of containing the flood narrative. You go culture to culture, South America, Far East, wherever you may go, you will find cultures that have a story about the flood. Some of those stories are much longer than the story that we're going to read today in Genesis chapter 7, this account that we have. And to look at that, even I kind of wish maybe there was a little bit more detail. There's lots of times I'd like to know what Noah was thinking. I'd like to know the details about how some of these things happened. Truth is, probably if they were all in there, I'd skip over them and say, "That I don't understand that anyway." Just exactly how these things took place. When we look at this, all of those things, and even in those stories where they have embellished it to try to talk about the flood and what happened, you know, some of them, maybe not all of them, they do understand that this had something to do with judgment upon people, kind of even as a punishment. You know, as we consider that this morning, we realize some of those details that, well, I'd love to know, and those things that are uncertain and they are unclear, that sometimes we might want to read into this. We want to be careful not to read into it too much, that we miss the point of what this is all about. Maybe God, even the way that it is inspired and preserved for us, there's a lot that is not there, so we don't miss what is. And so we consider this morning, this text about the flood. You can go elsewhere and find books that explain this away. I don't encourage you to read those, but you can also look at that, explain it. And I'm thankful for the proof that's out there that we can look at and say, you know what? Through archaeological records and things like that, there's some evidence that we can lean on. But this morning, as we look and we study and we consider, even as we have heard numerous times today and have sung, we walk by faith and we do not walk by sight. Yet God has not left us in the dark, for he has revealed to us and given his truth. So before we get into it this morning, let's pray together, asking God to just help us understand his word. Oh God, we thank you for your word this morning. God, for the truth that is in it. The things that we learn about your relationship and to us and our response to you as we look at the life of Noah. And Lord, also as we look at just the reality of your judgment, of your hatred of sin, your holiness and your justice on display. But then again, even as we considered last week, and the greatness of your holiness and your justice, there's an equal measure in the greatness of your grace and your mercy. And for that, we are thankful, and we ask that you would help us to see that here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as we begin, just even I titled this, I'm not sure it's the greatest of titles, A Secure Place as God Deals with Sin. And that's exactly what Noah had. Sometimes I look at this text and I think, judgment, 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 judgment. And it's true. It is severe. It's God's plan to just wipe away and to blot out everything that lived on the earth. Yet there's a place of security for Noah, the one that God had favor on, as we read in chapter 6, and was described as being the only one alone righteous in his generation. So as we look at God's plan to deliver this morning, God's plan to deliver, we will read verses 1 through 5. together. It says, then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female. Also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of the earth. For after 7 more days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. The first thing we see this in God's plan to deliver is that God communicated with Noah. That very first line that says, then the Lord said to Noah. Now, I don't know how often God spoke with Noah. Throughout this period of time where he was building the ark, it took a significant amount of time. And to look at that and figure those things out, he had his sons when he was 500. Then the flood came when he was 600. You know, around 100 years of building, some think 120 because of chapter 6, verse 3, the number of days of man on the earth will be 120. But those details that we don't really have doesn't say when God told Noah to start building. But he'd been working for a while. God asked him, he says, this is what I want you to do, which was a step of faith to begin doing all of this thing. And I don't know how clear the picture was necessarily for Noah. But yet we see here in that phrase, God said to Noah, God made known his plans to Noah. And there's a few things even within that communication that are significant to us. First one is just that God encouraged Noah in his righteousness. God encouraged Noah in his righteousness. He says, you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You know, probably no secret to Noah, just exactly what the people of his day were like. But yet to again encourage him, just as he had encouraged him before when he told him to build the ark in the first place, he says, I have seen you to be righteous before me in this time. Look at even in that 100-year time period that he had in building this ark, to realize all of these things that he may have been as tempted by as anybody else, all these things that were before him, the grumbling that took place, the lusts that men were giving into, all of that was true for Noah, and yet as he kept plodding along day by day, gathering wood, building an ark, he continued to be righteous before the Lord. And I think in him to realize that, hey, Noah, you found favor before me. I have seen your righteousness. It is a good thing. You know, we've had some fighter verses even this year. If you memorized Psalm chapter 119 that talks about the blessing for the way of the upright. For those who are righteous, how good it is. Psalm 1, we read, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Just to encourage Noah. Hey, your righteousness, that is a good thing. We have the same thing just as we just read, even as God has given us his word to be able to read. If you were to look at our lives and say, I have seen you to be righteous. There's a blessing there as you live righteously before me. And also in our scripture reading, the just shall live, or the righteous shall live by faith. Noah wasn't just a good man, but Noah was a man who God had made himself known to in such a way that faith resided or was in Noah because it was the gift of God to him by his grace. And that faith led to a life of obedience and righteousness, which now God looks upon and is pleased with. And so we see, he says, I've seen you to be righteous. Well, that righteousness comes out of faith. That faith comes from God. The same thing we read in God's word as he tells us. Now, live by faith. Live righteously. It is a good thing. And if I've told you it's a good thing, you can believe that. He's encouraging Noah, I think, even to say, keep living righteously. He also gave Noah his responsibility. He gave Noah his responsibility. As he told him what he ought to do with the animals. Take every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female. The birds, I want you to gather up the animals. I want you to get into to the ark. And you know, again, verse 5, Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. You know, God gave him some details. He said, I want you to build the ark. Well, the ark's done, and now Noah has to be asking the question, well, what do I do now? When is this going to happen? And God tells Noah, here's what I expect from you. Here's the responsibility that I have for you. Here's the work that I want for you to do. Well, again, we look at our own lives as we look at Noah. How similar is that? As we live in this world, God has given us some instructions. He's told us what our responsibility is. And he's laid it out fairly clearly for us to be able to say, what is it that I need to do? We turn from sin. We have faith in Christ. We're told to obey. We're told to believe in what he has written in his word as he gives us commands and instructions as to how we ought to live and the things that we ought to do. Maybe not specific tasks as Noah was given, but pretty simply how to live. And for Noah, confidently saying, I believe this is true and I'm gonna do it, which kind of jumps ahead to point 4, but we won't go there just yet. God makes it clear to us. Sometimes they ask the question, what is the will of God? And some people ask that question and they wander around just in a fog and lost. So what is it that God wants me to do? What is it that God wants me to do? And we wish God would, just like he did with Noah, say, in 7 days, this is going to happen. I want you to do that. And then 10 days after that, this is going to happen and you can do that. And everything else is going to work out, you know, put it all together for me. But he doesn't do that, but he does tell us what his will is. To be transformed by the renewing of our mind. To be conformed to the image of Christ and not to be conformed to this world. Pretty straightforward instructions that we have. We know what it is that we ought to be doing. We can look at some tasks, go you into all the world and preach the gospel. Even our scripture reading this morning to look at it and talking about all the wickedness and sinfulness that was there. And Paul says, but I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And there are things that we know we ought to be doing. We just need to be faithful in doing that. Third thing, God wrote the day on Noah's calendar. I couldn't come up with an R word, but it sounds like an R word. So God wrote the day on Noah's calendar. And just putting that for me, in 7 more days, it says, I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know how much uncertainty there was that Noah was living with. Again, we day by day by day in what God's plans were, but God makes it pretty clear right here, in 7 days, rain is going to come on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. This day is on Noah's calendar. He knows with certainty that God is going to act. I don't know if God made him know kind of what rain was going to be like. He seems to think their hydrological system was different than what ours is. A lot of uncertainty that Noah may still have had, but he says, God said it. After 7 days, I'm for sure going to be where I'm supposed to be, and I will have done everything that I was supposed to do. We may not have days on our calendar for things that are going to happen, but God has told us that there are things that are going to happen. Particularly, we look at the end days and those things. God has said it will happen. And though we do not know the day nor the time that it's going to be accomplished, we know that it will be accomplished on the day that God has assigned for it to happen. We can have just as much confidence as Noah did with the 7-day timetable that God gave to him. So that day is on Noah's calendar, and there's a day that ought to be on ours. Finally, we look at God had done these things. He encouraged Noah's righteousness. He gave Noah's responsibility. He wrote the day on Noah's calendar. And then we see Noah, he responded, again, according to his faith. He did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. And we see that numerous times said of Noah. And what a great, great testimony that is given there. Is this what Noah did, day by day, for longer than our lifetime is, on one project that God had instructed him in. I responded according to his faith. And again, even accomplishing all those things didn't make him righteous, but it's the faith that God had given to him that led to his righteousness. So we see in this communication that God had made that Noah had received the information from God that is necessary for him to live the life that he ought to live in all of his days on the earth. And we are thankful that God has done the same thing for us. Even as Noah had a certainty, there are some details left out. And there's maybe yet a whole lot that is unknown as to what that's going to look like. We are in the same place. But there are things of which we can be certain. That God will keep his word and he will accomplish his work. So as we consider God's communication to us, we ought to be faithful to knowing what his word says and believing that what his word says is true, and then obeying that word because it is true and because it is good and it comes from a faithful and holy God. And we'll get to verse 6. Verse 6, and we'll read through verse 16. So we get to our next section and we'll realize God's plan to deliver, that he controlled it all. He controlled it all. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives were with him, entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean and birds and everything that creeps on the ground, there went into the ark two Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. It came about after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. As we see here, God's control over all these things, and in many ways, his plan and his purpose in these things, we realize that God's timing is accurate. We touched on it a little bit, but in verse 10, it says, it came about after the 7 days. God said it's going to take 7 days. And it all took place on the seventh day. The water of the flood came upon the earth. God never does anything at the wrong time. And even to look at this, to ask the question, maybe he should have judged these people long ago. But as he was patient with them, even looking at Noah, maybe there were other righteous men. Why didn't Enoch build an ark? Why was it Noah? Well, that's because it was God's time and God's choice. That's what he did. But when God says it, it happens. When God has determined it's going to happen, he doesn't have to wait to find out whether everything works out and lines up if he's going to be able to complete or accomplish his plan. He brings all things together so that his plans are perfectly accomplished. Secondly, we look at and just God's power is awesome. You notice there's some debate even looking at the animals. How in the world? Some people estimate there might have been 30,000 to 40,000 different species of animals that Noah would be gathering up. Now the ark, there was room for 125,000 sheep. When you take the average, some real little animals, mice, things like that. And then you got some really, really big animals that ended up on the ark as well. But in 7 days, how in the world is Noah going to get all of these things together? And again, this is some of the theories that we get. Some people think there was some big magnetic thing right underneath the ark, and it kind of drew all the animals, their electrical systems or whatever just kind of drew them to Noah. I said, well, I think it's a lot simpler here. God brought them to Noah. Pretty straightforward. And maybe wanting to, well, how did God do that? We don't know. But God did it. He's awesome in his power. You know, someone says, well, no way, there's no way that could have happened. Well, if God can create it all, there's no doubt he can control it all. No doubt he can create it all. There's no if at all. But to look at that and the animals twice. In verse 9, it says, there went into the ark to Noah. And then I think it's in verse 15. They went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. Which is interesting, in verse 16, it says, they entered as God had commanded, those that entered, all flesh, entered as God had commanded him. Even referring maybe to Noah. Noah, again, in his responsibility, had a task. I mean, he gathered them all up. Maybe he even wondered, what are all these animals getting in the ark for? Will they all be there? He's certain that it would, because God was making it happen. And God, as he was accomplishing those things, brought the animals to Noah. Noah got them into the ark. He cared for them throughout the time of the flood. And God took care of these things. There's some debate. Some of you, depending, even as I was reading, might be asking, well, you know, what about those 7 clean animals that he has? Was that 3 pairs plus 1? And if that's what you think, then you agree with John Calvin. If you think it's 7 pairs of male and female, then you agree with those who were were translated into the ESV. Some of you have that Bible before. Some say seven pairs. Some say by sevens. You know, as a farmer, I look at it and say, well, you got to consider that pairs thing that it says maybe, but you could very easily have five female cows and two male cows, and you'd be able to replenish the cow supply a whole lot faster. But I think the key here is to think about God's power and his purpose in some of those things. Those clean animals would have been those that would have been used for sacrifice. You know, some of those clean animals might have been what was going to be required, as we'll see later in the account further down, even for food. There would be need for more of those animals than the others. So God provided for that when he put the animals on the ark in the first place. I mean, he had a plan at this moment for what he was going to do in the future. So we see his power just in those, in the animals, but also in the water. You know, in that chapter 11, or verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month of the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. Now it says the flood came. Oh, it says that Noah went in on the same day. In verse 13, maybe right on that seventh day as things began. I don't think it started raining and Noah said, oh, the rain's coming, we better get in the ark. I think Noah was already there because, and it's interesting even to say, because of the waters of the flood. There wasn't a flood yet when he got in the ark, but he believed it was going to happen because God said it was going to happen. He was confident that God was going to accomplish these things. But he gets into the ark. And to look at the great deep bursting open, the floodgates of the sky, well, where did all that water come from? Well, when God created, some water was up, some water was down. When those things burst open, whether or not when it burst open, again, some of this trying to speculate and figure it out, was like a bunch of geysers. Some people interpret this and read, it sounds like fire, almost like fire water. Well, a geyser where it heats the water underneath and then it gets enough pressure that it blows up out of a hole in the ground at 250 degrees, well, that could be fire water, potentially. You think about volcanoes and some of those things shooting ash into the air, 50,000 feet up into the air, and just the power that takes place and the things that are going on beneath the surface of our earth. And again, God in control of all things with his awesome power, that the fountains of the deep burst, suggests violently bursts forth, flooding the earth. And then the rain comes down 40 days. But God's in control of those things. I think it has a little to do with the judgment. I don't know that anybody had much time to think about, maybe I should have got on the ark. They would be confronted with the fact, I'm dying today. And Noah told us that God was going to judge us for our sin, and here it is. That might have been all the time they would have had to even consider those things. Some suggest, if we look at it, now our earth, maybe the surface has changed because of the flood. That's a reality. In Psalm 104, maybe seems to suggest that. But to look at it, just think of the amount of water that was required, even to be able to put that kind of water on the earth within 40 days. As God is in control of these things, and this catastrophic event was no natural disaster. It is a supernatural event at the hand of God to bring judgment upon the world. And then finally, we see his timing is accurate, his power is awesome, but also his faithfulness is assuring. Maybe reassuring, but it's assuring as it sees in verse 16. It said again, I can't imagine Noah. You get into this ark. Have you seen rain before? Certainly never seen a flood before. I don't know what to expect when all of this happens, the sounds that he may have heard in the midst of all of this, the things that he may have have seen, whether animals got nervous on the ark because of what's going on, I don't know. But for Noah, the fact that he gets in a door probably too big for him to shut anyway, but the fact that the Lord closed it behind him, I think, is significant for us. Because some people might describe, well, now there's Noah. He is trapped in the ark. It has become his prison. He's now there and he's stuck. But if we look at what God is going to do, it's the only place he's safe. And some people may look at even the Christian life and say, why would you want to tie yourself down to all of those things that God has instructed you upon in his word when there's a life and there's the pleasure of sin that is there for you to enjoy? Well, we understand that in Christ, it's the only place that is safe. Being obedient to God's word, being sanctified by his word, that is the place we want to be. And for Noah, when that door closed, he did not see or understand everything that was happening out there among it. Even as the ark rose and started bobbing around, we talked last week, no rudder, no sail. I don't know where I'm going to end up. I don't know where this thing's going to go, but I'm safe in here because God is guiding these things. And Noah had that in his faith, the faithfulness of God and the assurance it would have given to him to remove his fear and his concerns about whatever concerns he may have had. He doesn't tell us about any, but his faith rested in God's faithfulness. So we see verses 17 through 24, and we see God's plan to destroy. God's plan to destroy. He said, then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And this is God's plan to destroy. This is God dealing with the sinfulness of men as described in chapter 6. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. You know, in Jude, sometimes even it's interesting to see in Jude verse 14, Enoch talks, he prophesied in verse 14, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He's talking about the greatness of their ungodliness. In verse 16, it says, these are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Which is interesting, you think about the sinfulness, the wickedness of those people. That is far and away not the most wicked sounding list of sins that we might see in the Bible. But yet their heart so inclined to these things. Lovers of sin, pursuers of sin, lost, bound in their sin. That's the way things were. If you keep reading, it talks about the last times, even that we might consider for ourselves. In the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And there's a list there, too, of what the world will be like in the end days. And it's been that way since the time of the apostles. And we can see that. And to understand that even in God's judgment and the destruction here, that there was no escape. Water came too fast in too great a volume. No one was going to escape. You weren't going to be able to run away. It was there too long. Even if you were a good swimmer, you could not tread water against the forces of the water that were there as they burst forth for the length of time that you would have done those things. There was no escape. When God says, I will judge, they were judged. When he says, I will destroy, they were destroyed. We also see there were no exceptions. You could argue, save Noah, but we'll get there. The number of times that it says all, everything that had breath was blotted out from on the face of the land. Not one of those people who were enslaved by their sin escaped the judgment and the wrath of God. He said, as far as exception, the only one was Noah. But Noah was the one who had found favor in God's eyes. Noah is the one who God had given faith that he might believe and live and walk righteously on the earth before him, even to be a preacher of righteousness, as we would see later. So that's the nature of God's judgment. Other line, he says it was extreme. But God accomplished these things and he determined to judge and to destroy. We could look in Ezekiel chapter 33, but we won't take the time to do it. Ezekiel chapter 33, it talks about the judgment, even the judgment that is yet to come. It says, no one will escape. And then at the end, he says, that they may know that I am God. God does not make excuses for judging. He doesn't need to. Really, I wish I didn't have to do this. No, I judge because it's just. I judge because it is right. And yet he does provide a safe place when he judges for sin. And that place for us is Jesus Christ. For us, it's his grace that's shown to us that we might know and we might believe in his sacrifice that was given for our sins, that it might be paid for. Here we see God dealing with a sin in a very, very supernatural, powerful way as he destroys. At the cross, we see God dealing with sin in a very powerful way, in that all who will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And we're in one of those two camps, marked for destruction because I'm living for this world, because I am in this world, or I'm marked for salvation, eternal life, because I've been delivered by our God of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. So to just consider that this morning, hopefully being thankful for that grace of God which provides deliverance. As we walk in truth, even I'm thinking about our fighter verse for this week, they're not of the world just as I am not of the world. That's Christ talking there. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We're not of this world if we are his, just as he is not of this world. We go out and say, sanctify me in your truth. I want to live righteously. I want to reflect the great and wonderful truth of what you have done for me. Close in prayer, and then we'll sing. Oh God, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we thank you that there is a safe and a sure place that we can be certain of our destiny and our salvation because of your great power, because of your great faithfulness, because of Jesus Christ who came and lived and died, that we may be saved, and he rose that we might have hope. And we just pray that we would, as Noah, do all that you have commanded to us. Lord, that we would have faith that follows you and lives for you. And might that be evident in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.